We read now from God's Word, the Epistle of James, and chapter 5, and we'll read from verse 8. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your nay be nay, your yea be yea, and your nay nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Tonight I'd like to turn to that passage, James chapter 5, and I've found my thoughts converging upon the 11th verse, particularly the words, "Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Now, this letter was written by James, who was, of course, the brother of our Lord. And in the Gospels, in Matthew chapter 13, and verse 55, we have a passing reference to this man when the Jews said of Christ, Matthew 13:55, "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joses and Simon and Judas?" Christ, as we know, was the firstborn of Mary. But it appears that after his remarkable birth, Mary went on to have other children, and they are mentioned here. And one of the most notable is James. We come across him again in the New Testament at a later time, when he is obviously the minister of the church in Jerusalem. And at the synod or council of Acts 15, he plays an important part, presiding, as we would expect, over that assembly of apostles and of elders and of the people. Later in the New Testament, in Galatians chapter 2, he's described as one of the pillars of the church of his day. It would seem that this letter is written from Jerusalem, and it was addressed to Jewish Christians living outside of Palestine. The very first verse of chapter 1 says, James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. There is not unanimity concerning the date, but most scholars would date it somewhere around AD 60. Now, when you read the Epistle of James, it's what we call pastoral in its character. It's written to help and to strengthen and to encourage the Christians in these various regions, because they were embattled by many troubles and they had trials, particularly severe. And with a pastoral heart, James is telling them not to give way to unbelief and to bitterness and to despair. And so in this particular passage, James chapter 5, he is exhorting them to take encouragement and inspiration from the example of believers in former times. He mentions in particular the prophets, and he says to remember them. Now, we know that many of the prophets suffered, and in various ways. In verse 10, James writes, take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken unto you in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and patience. We're not told who particularly is in his mind, but James might well be thinking of a man like Jeremiah. In chapter 20 of his book, he was put in the stocks and suffered persecution. Chapter 32, he is imprisoned. And chapter 38, he's found in a horrible pit, having been cast there. So he was a man who had suffered affliction, and a man who knew patience and displayed it in his life. Despite affliction and adversity, men like Jeremiah, they endured and they persevered. And James reminds his readers of them. But he also mentions someone who wasn't a prophet in a strict sense. But this man, Job, he's still talking about those who endure. But in verse 11, he says, "Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Job lived at the time of the early patriarchs. We're told from his book, which bears his name, that he lived in the land of Uz. That was a land southeast of Palestine, near the land of Edom. He was a God-fearing man. He believed in God, took God at his word, sought to enjoy fellowship with God. But he suffered many terrible calamities. And you'll read of them in chapter 1 of his book. He suffered the loss of possessions. He suffered the loss of his children. He suffered, in the end, the loss of his health. But although he was so afflicted, yet he retained his faith. And he was true to his God. And he carried on believing. And he carried on serving the Lord. And so James writes, "Ye have heard of the patience of Job." Job is known for his patience. And it's not only Job who needs patience, but we all stand in need of patience in order to cope with troubles, sorrows, and perplexities which come to us in this life. So let me speak, first of all, of what this is. In his trouble, as in our trouble, it's important to see God. And the scripture says that Eli was a man who recognized God in his life, even when he was buffeted by various problems. And he says there at the end of 1 Samuel 3, when he's told some bad news that is going to overtake him, he says, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him to be right." And that's how he faced the problem and the problems which were to come. He saw God in those problems. The same is true with the psalmist in Psalm 39 and verse 9. He said, I was silent, that is, in his grief and in his affliction. I was silent because thou didst it. He saw God was involved in his life, that God was working his purpose out, and that God was over all. And therefore, he kept quiet. like Aaron in Leviticus 10:2, whose sons died suddenly and tragically, and it says Aaron held his peace. So patience is born of a believer seeing God acting in sovereignty in his life, even in those things that upset him, even in those things that grieve him. He knows that God is over everything, working his own purpose out. The patient man recognizes that even an adverse providence, even a great sorrow and hurt, is of God's appointing. And we know that Job felt that. In Job chapter 23, in verse 14, Job says, "He doeth the thing that is appointed for me." And we see a sovereign God working in our lives, leading us in our path. And this God is the wise and powerful and good Lord of all. Knowing that, the believer waits upon God with this kind of patience. He doesn't understand why his way is so difficult. He doesn't understand why it's grievous. But he just knows that God is in control, and that God has a will and a purpose, and that God is working that out in his life. And therefore, he just waits upon God. As the prophet says in Micah 7:7-9, "I will wait upon the Lord." He knows that God is operating in his sovereignty. He knows that God must have a good purpose in all these things. And so he trusts and he remains dependent upon God and just waits for more to be revealed. The words of Psalm 46:10 come to mind. "Be still and know that I am God." And that is what Job did in his patience. At such a time, the Word of God is of great help to us. It not only teaches us very clearly that God is almighty and sovereignly rules in this world and in our lives. And the Word not only tells us that God is working his purpose out in our life, even in the dark things of our life and the unpleasant things, and that our response must be one of resting upon him and trusting in him, that he knows what he is doing. The Word of God is of help to a believer in such a case. In Romans chapter 15, Paul refers to the patience of the believer and the comfort of the scriptures. What gives us patience? That ability to be quiet, to to yield to God? What gives us that ability to wait upon God and trust in God? It's the scriptures, Romans 15 and verse 4. Patience and comfort of the scriptures. And the word exhorts us not to fret, not to be anxious, not to get to a state where we're beside ourselves, but to compose our hearts and leave everything to God. So important is the scripture in helping us here that patience and comfort of the scriptures are linked there in Romans 15 and verse 4. How do the scriptures help us in the matter of patience? Well, the scriptures tell us that there is a providence. It's not that we're left to the winds of fate and fortune. There is a providence, and the God of providence is our Heavenly Father. The scriptures exhort us to put ourselves into His care and into His keeping and hope in Him, whatever happens in life. Scriptures tell us that we are called to exercise patience. And only so will we get through life when it is difficult, if we believe what the Word of God plainly teaches, that God is working His purpose out. And that God will be with us. He will walk with us through the adversity. And therefore we have nothing to fear and no cause for anxiety and distress and certainly no ground for despair. Patience is a grace. It's one of the things given by God to us. He is called in Romans 15, 5 and 6, the God of patience. And it's this God who imparts grace to us so that we can be as He is, long-suffering and forbearing and patient to the end. And the Spirit, if He works at all in our hearts and in our lives, works to give us that sense that God is caring for us. God has not left us. God will see us through the difficult terrain and period before us. His love will not let us go, so we can trust Him and we can walk with Him and we can hope in Him. So what is this patience? Well, one of the preachers of the 18th century, John Evans, described it in this way. It is a disposition that keeps us calm and composed in our frame and steady in the practice of our duty and under the sense of our affliction or in the delay of our hopes. The first part of that definition is helpful. A disposition that keeps us calm and composed in our frame. And if God works that in us, it's a wonderful thing. You might recall what Peter writes in 1 Peter 3 of a godly woman. And he says this, speaks of the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. In other words, a spirit that's yielded and a spirit that isn't aggravated, but is calmly waiting for the Lord to work his purpose out. And he says this ornament, it is a grace which adorns us. When you see it, you can but admire it and love it. This ornament is in the sight of God of great price. And indeed, the Christian can't afford to be without it. It's one of those graces which God is pleased to give, and we cannot be without, because how can we cope? And how do we fare in life if we don't have that faith and hope in God and that love for him? So when James refers to patience, right back in chapter 1, he says, let patience have her perfect work. Let patience be exercised, always be in evidence, and let it bear witness to what it is, a grace that enables us to keep going, however dark, however rough the path may be, however lonely we may feel ourselves to be. Let patience have her perfect work. And where that patience is, as in the case of Job, it's noteworthy. It's a real testimony to a man or to a woman of God. To have grace is something. To have patience is something special, because few have that. And yet our Lord thought it important. He said in Luke chapter 21 and verse 19, in your patience possess your souls. I've often thought how very full of teaching that is. If you don't have patience, things will get out of control. You will be restless and uneasy and vexed. But in your patience, Jesus says, possess your souls. It's the way to keep your heart, to have the grace of patience. It's the way to prevent yourself being thrown about in troubles and being tremendously moved from the ground of your faith. Patience, possessing your soul. And when a man hasn't got patience, well, he loses his peace, he loses his joy, he loses his steadfastness. He can lose to some extent his faith. In your patience, possess your souls. And when we are patient, after the example of Job, then it moves God to come to us, to give us the aid and the help and the relief we need. Humble yourselves, and this is what patience is, it's a humbling of ourselves under the hand of God, and he will lift you up in due season. So it's that grace that not only enables us to bear the burden, bear the affliction, but it's that grace that helps us to be positive and hopeful, because it's the grace that God will respond to, and the grace which brings God near to us, to bring ease to us, peace to us. Now, although Job was severely tried and tested, and it's hard to think of any man apart from our Lord Jesus Christ who was so troubled as Job was. But as we read on in this verse, we find that there was an end to Job's troubles. Let me read you the words again. James 5:11. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. Now that word end, it can simply mean that God came to his help after a while, and God interposed for him, and God delivered him. That could be the meaning of the word, and have seen the end of the Lord. Or the word can have a slightly different meaning, it to mean the purpose. The purpose of the Lord. What the Lord intended for Job. Either way, it amounts to the same kind of thing. That God did come in for Job at the end. And God did show his kindness to Job. You have seen the end of the Lord. And that's the phrase that particularly fascinated me earlier today, and I couldn't get that out of my mind. The end of the Lord. And it leads me just to make some observations about it. Yes, he was troubled. But there was an outcome. And it was a good outcome. An outcome worthy of God. The end of the Lord. I think the very least we can say about this phrase is that God had a purpose in what happened to Job. And he worked it out. And you should know, if you know your Bibles, you should know what that purpose is. In Job chapter 23 and verse 10, Job himself refers to this. And he says, he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. So why was Job so vexed? Why was he so tried in life? God had a good purpose in it. And it was that something good could come to Job at the end, and that Job would be in a better place at the end. He would be as gold. There was a purpose, therefore, in what happened to him. God, as the old hymn reminds us, is working his purpose out as year succeeds to year. The believer knows that. And so what happens to him is not haphazard. And it's not strictly fortuitous. There's a reason. And God is going to make us, through our trials, a better person. His only design, thy dross to consume, and thy gold to refine. And that gives us patience. Because instead of getting angry that this has happened to us, and full of self-pity, why has it happened to me? We see that God's will in it is to make us the people he wants us to be. He has an end. And when the trouble has affected us after a godly manner, it will be the end of the Lord. You have seen the end of the Lord. Yes, there was a purpose. And the purpose in part was that Job might know something more of God. When we read his book, it is quite clear that Job understands that God is a sovereign God. He performeth the thing that is appointed from me. So what happens when I meet in life, it is appointed for me. My God is a sovereign God. And these things don't happen without his permission and his appointment. I believe that. I believe that God is over everything. God is over me and over my life. And what these troubles and these trials have done for me is they've made me know God in a deeper and in a more precious way. If you look at the last chapter of the book of Job, and you hear Job's response to everything that has overtaken him, and he said, "Before I heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee." In other words, God had, through the ups and downs of life, the twists and turns of life, through the joys and sorrows of life, God had made himself known to Job. And that, my friends, was the end of the Lord. That's what God had in view. And have seen the end of the Lord. So God was at work. It was right to be patient. It was right to leave things in his hands. It was right to hope to the end, because God wasn't showing me his dark side. Neither was he showing Job his dark side. All the paths of the Lord are mercy. And God has been active in my life to enrich my life, particularly in the knowledge of himself. And so it's all been to a gracious end. Ye have seen the end of the Lord. The one thing Job became aware of was simply this, that God's promises would not fail him. And Job could hold on through the promises of God. And he knew that God was caring for him, and that moved him to hold on. Think of those lovely words he spoke in Job chapter 7 and verse 18. In verse 17 he says, "What is man that thou shouldst magnify him and should set thine heart upon him, that thou shouldst visit him every morning?" And he says, this is the way God is. God takes tender care of me, as his promises bear witness. And he sets his heart upon me, and he comes to me at the beginning of every day. And he's with me throughout the day. And therefore, I can be patient, because this is always true. He doesn't fail me. He won't let me down. His heart is upon me. He visits me, particularly when I need him. And this can be relied upon. This is the end of the Lord. Whatever we don't understand, whatever causes us consternation, this is ever true. God loves us, and he looks after us, and he will never forsake us. That's the end. That's the end of the Lord. And it's true that in adversity, God is particularly mindful of us. And God comes to us when we're in the valley, and he speaks to our hearts, and he gives us such precious assurance. He instills peace and joy within. And that's the end of the Lord, that we might have a peace that defies understanding, a joy that is unspeakable and can't be explained. And the believer knows that because God is with him in his trouble, and God upholds him in his trouble, and God delivers him in his trouble. So he does have a world-defying peace. And he does have a marvelous joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. In trouble, he has that. Because God tends to him in the day of trouble. And God shows his undying love for him. That's the end of the Lord. So we're not left to cope on our own, you see, to deal with the winds and the waves and the storms of life. No, no. That's not the end, that you suffer shipwreck and come to grief and sink never to rise again. That's not the end of the Lord. The end of the Lord is that he will be with you in your worst moments, in your worst circumstances. He will be with you. He will give you the support of his Spirit. He will strengthen your graces, and he will fill your heart with power and resolve, and he'll bring you through. That's the end of the Lord. God is the God of all comfort, and his name is Comforter, and he can give comfort when we are sore distressed. That comfort enables us to continue. It supports us, upholds us. The trouble is not the end of the Lord. The end of the Lord is what God gives to cope with the trouble. You've seen the end of the Lord. There's a verse in Jeremiah chapter 29. You know the verse well, where God says, 29 verse 11, I think it is, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you an end and an expectation. So God doesn't appoint to us affliction that may be all that we know, the affliction. No, he appoints also the strength and the grace and the help which enables you to overcome. That is the end of the Lord. Now, how can I say that? Because of the way the verse goes on. It says, ye have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. That's God's end. Not to leave you to the elements, like a vessel thrown upon the waves of the ocean and about to allow the deep to swallow you up. That's not the end of the Lord. The end of the Lord is to show pity and to show tender mercy. And therefore the believer knows, even in the worst moments of life, that his God is full of pity for him and full of mercy toward him. That's what comes after the trouble. We could almost say through the trouble. But that's God's objective. That's God's intention. Not to leave us destitute, but to show his loving concern and his compassion and to maintain us and supply us with the Spirit of God and so to support us that we get through it in his pity and in his tender mercy. That is the end of the Lord. There's one further thing I want to say here. You've seen the end of the Lord. It's obvious in a way, but let me say it. It's this, that God doesn't only see us through, but God brings trouble ultimately to an end. And I give the end of the Lord, that phrase, a slight difference of meaning here. He not only has a gracious intention in all our troubles, But he brings our troubles before long to an end. It wasn't so long ago that I preached on those words, weeping endureth for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. He brings our tears to an end. He brings our sorrows to an end. He brings our distress to an end. And that end is often brought about by the showing of pity and tender mercy. As he seems to say, you've had enough. I know you can't take very much more. And my child, you won't have to experience much more. Because I remember your frame, and I know that you're dust, and you can't take it. So, pity comes from my heart to yours. Tender mercy lays hold upon you and takes you out of this condition. It's over. It's come to an end. That's the wonderful thing, isn't it? God is with us. In adversity, he's with us. And he reveals himself. So we increase in the knowledge of God. He gives us all that we need to get through this time. He offers us consolation. He gives us a strong sense that it will be all right. It will be well. It will be well with the righteous. And when he has worked out his purpose in our lives through the adversity, he brings down the curtain. It's over. We often find that difficult because when you're in a difficult time, it seems unending. How long? How long is it going to go on like this? But we must mind these words. Ye have seen the end of the Lord. God has something in mind. And ultimately, what he's got in mind is that this vexation will be discontinued. And this heartache will cease. And God will come to us as at the dawn of a new day, and he'll say, it's over. I have willed to bring it to an end. And therefore, it is already past. And a new experience is about to break upon you. Where there was sorrow, there will be joy. And where there was darkness, there will be sunrise. I do a new thing. I end your troubles. And I begin blessing you as you have never known. A new period of life is opening before you, a new chapter in life's book. Why have I brought the past chapter to an end? Because it was getting too much. And I saw it, and I knew it. And in love to you, I said, no more. He was faithful throughout the whole period. He looked after me when I couldn't look after myself. He was making me the person that I am. Yes, all that is true. But in addition, he brought it to an end. And when you read the life of Job, you see it. The last chapter of his book tells how God restored to him his wealth and possessions. God restored to him his health and the happiness of his life, so that Job was richer at the end than he was at the beginning. How pitiful God is, and how merciful. I don't know where you are tonight, but maybe you need these words. You've heard of the patience of Job. He trusted God. In the day of evil, he trusted God. He knew it wouldn't last forever. He trusted in the God who would deliver him. Patience. And that trust kept him going, kept him believing, kept him walking with God. And you have seen the end of the Lord. If the book of Job says anything to us, friends, it says it will be well. It was with Job. And time came when it was well. What was endangered was confirmed. What Job had lost was restored. The end of the Lord, God blessed him. And you need the patience. Perhaps I need it. To see God in the storm. And to know that he's for us. And he's with us. And he's in us. And therefore we'll get through. Better people for life's experience. God will deal with us graciously, even through trouble, even through trial. And in his pity and in his tender mercy, he will declare at some time in the future that all the agony is over and all the sadness is past. He brings trouble to an end. He makes up for the trouble we've known. And he blesses us so much because we've trusted in him. And we've held on to him. And the end of the Lord is always full of pity and full of tender mercy. My hope is that this will be a help to you as it is to me. And it may be that we've been vexed, distraught, brokenhearted at what life has brought to us. But we need the grace of patience. But at such a time, and to know that God's intentions are good, and that the time will surely come when our trouble will be over. And it will end. Because God is the God he is. A God of pity. And a God of tender mercy.